Let us take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Take our time tonight to look at the church and prayer. The church and prayer. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." And in a little parenthesis, "then were the days of unleavened bread." Verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." All right, so look at verse 5. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at this fifth verse tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask your blessings upon our study of your word this evening. Bless as only you can. Father, I need your help as I speak on this subject tonight, and I pray your richest blessings to be upon the message. We thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. And I pray, asking tonight, that we will see the importance of prayer and see the responsibility that the local church has to pray as a family, and to pray as a body, and to bring the needs and the petitions before your throne. So, Father, bless us tonight. Open our understanding to this wonderful privilege that is ours to pray. So bless us now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several of you have made comments to me in the hallway and before and after service and while shaking hands, and then you sent me emails and notes to tell me how much you enjoyed coming to the church to pray for Pastor Josh. I too enjoyed it, and I felt so strengthened and encouraged as I prayed. To be able to walk in here and look around and see entire families on their knees was one of the most moving things that I've experienced in my life. It was just amazing. Well, I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, we see the church in Jerusalem doing the same thing. They are praying and enjoying the same experiences that we enjoyed as a church family just 2 weeks ago. In the early days of the church, they found themselves facing cruel and unusual and often bloody persecution. We need to thank the Lord that we're not living in persecution like they had to face. If you look back at verse 2, you read where James, who was the brother of John, right, we talk about the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Notice James is mentioned before John. James was the pastor of the church here in Jerusalem. He was the older brother of John. We're talking about the apostle John, the one that wrote the gospel and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John in the book of the Revelation. So James was in the inner circle of the disciples. And Herod had him slain with a sword. He had him executed with a sword. So in verse 2, James was executed, and now Peter is in prison and is scheduled to be next on Herod's sword. Peter is just awaiting his execution in jail. Now, let me stop here and say to you that this Herod that we read about here is the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, you remember this name Herod. It was a family name, and they were not Jews. They were Arabs. They were descendants from Ishmael, not from Jacob or from Isaac, and so they are a brutal bunch. And this Herod that is mentioned here in this 12th chapter was the grandson of Herod the Great. You say, well, why do you mention that? Well, you'll remember that it was Herod the Great who ordered all the infants 2 years of age and under to be executed in Bethlehem when the wise men showed up and wanted to know, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So the point is that murder did not bother these guys. If they would kill anyone who dared to stand in their way or to threaten their throne. And with the huge numbers of people who were in the early days of the church turning to Christ, Herod felt that his throne and his power were being threatened. And so the persecution of the church began. And Herod did not blink ramping up this execution. Now, why did the Lord allow James to die and Peter to be spared? If you read on the rest of the chapter, you read where the angel of the Lord came and unlocked Peter's shackles and then unlocked the door and led him out. Matter of fact, Peter was sound asleep when the Lord showed up. Remember the story? And the Lord had to kick him to wake him up and then walk him out of the prison. And so he went to the house where the church was praying for him. And he's out there knocking on the door. They're inside praying for his release. He's knocking on the door. And the little girl came and said, "Who's there?" And Peter said, "It's me. Open up." And rather than open the door and let him in, she left him outside and went running back to tell the others that Peter was outside. So just an amazing story. And you can certainly see that thing unfold in your mind. But why did the Lord allow James to die and Peter to be spared? Well, who knows the mind of God? I certainly do not. But one thing we do learn from this is that James's death did not dampen the resolve of the church. It did not squelch their burden, but seemed to stir within them even more faith and trust and need for the Lord's help. So they prayed all the more fervently for the Apostle Peter after James was executed. And we see that the prayers of the saints defeated Herod's evil intentions. The angel of the Lord came and delivered Peter from prison, set him free. Peter was sleeping away, and the angel came and had to wake him up so that he could be delivered from his cell. But notice in verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that prayer was made by the church without ceasing. They just prayed for Peter to be delivered. Now, while it is night and while other folks were sleeping, the church is before the Lord in prayer for Peter's well-being. Now, let me point out to you tonight four helps to our own prayer life that we can see, that we can learn from this praying church. Number one, first thing I want you to see, notice the duty of prayer. The duty of prayer. We read in this fifth verse, but prayer was made of the church. Folks, listen, prayer is the duty of the church. Prayer is the duty of the church. But sadly, there is not much emphasis placed on the matter of prayer in most churches today. Just go back, though, just a couple of weeks ago to when for 24 hours our people were coming here to scatter all over this auditorium and pray. Folks, I submit to you that that is a New Testament church doing what a New Testament church is supposed to do. And that event has made, evidently, a tremendous impression on your hearts because many of you have made comments to me about how much you enjoyed that prayer time. One fella said to me last Sunday, "Pastor, that was so much fun." And I said, "Well, I never looked at it as in that light." But he said, "No, no, no." He said, "I mean, I felt so close to God when I was in here praying." And I said, "Yeah, that is fun, being close to God." One other fella said to me Sunday night, he said, "Pastor, I cannot sing. You would not want me in the choir." He said, "I cannot teach. I would just stand there and stutter. I could not stand in front of people and teach." And he said, "Pastor, I cannot give beyond my tithe because I'm on a fixed income and I'm not wealthy. But," he said, "I can come and pray. I can come and pray." And then he said, "And wow, did I ever enjoy coming to pray. Oh, how I thank God for the fact that our church has a heart for winning people to Christ. And I'm thankful that our folks go out and witness for the Lord several times a week. And I'm thankful that we have a bus ministry and we go out around Carroll County and southern Pennsylvania and pick up people and bring them to church. And I'm thankful for all the different outreach ministries that we have where our church reaches and tries to help so many different groups of people throughout the week. But folks, think about it. Would it not be a truly wonderful thing if our church got a hold of a prayer burden as well? I mean, where the burden to pray just became a major burden for our church family. You see, the context of this chapter shows us the great value of prayer. They weren't concerned more for who was bringing the donuts on Sunday and what kind of donuts they would be. They weren't concerned about who was in charge of the coffee pot. They weren't obsessing over what somebody said on Facebook about them. They were not concerned, the issue was not what somebody's Twitter account had to say or how much time the kids got in the gymnasium. None of that mattered to them. The focus of these early believers was the power found in prayer. We somehow think the focus should be on the programs. I'm all for programs, but folks, your programs are just sounding brass and tingling cymbal unless somebody is praying. We think the focus should be on the activities or upon the music or upon the entertainment or upon the fellowship. But if you look at this verse, it says, but prayer was made in the church. Folks, we have been blessed to live in the United States of America. We have been blessed to live in a country where freedom of religion was built into the very fabric of our nation. We have no concept of what it is to be persecuted for our faith. But these first century Christians were imprisoned and they were executed for their faith. We have medical schools today. We have specialized degrees where men and women can go to college and go to school and learn everything there is to know about a disease or about an affliction or a condition. Today, when we get sick, we just beeline it right to the doctor. And we have antibiotics and we have blood pressure medicines and cholesterol medicines and we have cancer treatments and MRIs and CAT scans and X-rays, you name it, we've got it today. And don't get me wrong, I am thankful. I thank God for all these advances. I mean, I would have been dead at 48 if it were not for the advances that have been made in medicine. And you say, well, why you say that, Pastor? Because I had a kidney stone that was 1.2 centimeters in my left kidney. You hear somebody, oh, I had a 4 millimeter stone. No, I had a 1.2. You don't get rid of that. That had to be blasted. And I laid on a bed and they took sonic sound waves and beat me in the back until they cracked it up. Well, had I not had that, I wouldn't be here today. Probably I would have probably jumped off a cliff somewhere because of the pain. But the idea is, thank God for modern medicine. But folks, my point is, we have become more reliant on modern medicine than we are in prayer. And we, why? Because we are more apt to trust modern medicine than we are prayer. And I think it would be wonderful if we would and could get back to this little thought, but prayer was made in the church. Oh, how we need to pray. Now, I have put it, and it's going to be in the bulletin in the From My Heart, along with some other news that you're not going to see on Fox that you need for this weekend. But in the From My Heart column, I further this along and let you know that on Sunday evenings there at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before the service, and you don't have to come the whole hour, but at 5 o'clock, before the service, you can go to pray, the ladies in one room, and I can't remember the rooms right now, but the ladies in one room, men in another, and you can come and just pray. If you can't come at 5, come at 5:15. If you can't come at 5:15, come at 5:30. But pray. Just come and pray. Let's get in the habit of praying. Let's trust the Lord. This verse says, but prayer was made in the church. And folks, there are so many needs that we can pray for. We gave you a bulletin tonight, and that's a good place to start. Just praying for the names of these people and praying for the services and praying for God's blessing. It was said Spurgeon had a guest speaker one time, and the speaker asked Mr. Spurgeon, what do you think is the key to the success of the Metropolitan Tabernacle? And Spurgeon said, oh, I can tell you that in a minute. And he walked over and pulled back a rug on the platform. And there was a trap door, and Spurgeon reached down and grabbed the handle and pulled the door open. And underneath the pulpit were 200 men that were on their knees praying for God's blessings on the service that night. Let me tell you something, folks. When you've got 200 people right underneath you praying for you while you're preaching, I guarantee you there's some power in that sermon. But we have not because we ask not. All right? So that's the duty in prayer. Secondly, notice the direction of prayer. The direction of prayer. The verse here tells us that prayer was made unto God. Prayer was made unto God. There's your direction. Now, I thought of something when I just sat and thought about this second point. There is not one place. Now, listen very carefully to me now. There is not one place in the whole of the Bible that even remotely suggests praying to someone or something other than God Almighty. Now, let me say that one more time. There is not one place, not one verse in the whole of the Bible that even remotely suggests praying to someone other than to God. There is nothing in Scripture about praying to departed saints. Now, of course, Catholicism and a lot of Reformed churches teach, and they've been teaching for centuries, that we are to pray to Mary or to Saint this or Saint that, and yet there is not one single verse anywhere that in the Bible that instructs us to pray in this fashion. Not a one. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying our prayer is to go straight to God. Amen. We had a fellow several years ago, came to church here. He didn't last but a couple of weeks. I don't know why I have that effect on people, but he didn't last long. But he came to see me. This might explain why he didn't last long. He came to see me, and he said, I go down to Evergreen. That's a cemetery down the road. He said, I go down to Evergreen and pray on the grave of my deceased wife, and she intervenes to God for me. And I said, no, she doesn't. No, she doesn't. I said, who in the world told you that? And he said, oh, yes, she does. I said, sir, she does not. I said, show me that in the Bible anywhere. Oh, well, I haven't read it in the Bible. I said, no, and you're not going to read it in the Bible. Well, of course, you know, he didn't like that. I like that verse over in Hosea 5, 6, where God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You ought to get in the Bible and find out how prayer works. And don't waste your time praying to the dead. Pray to the living God. Pray to the God of heaven who can take off the shackles and set you free. That's what he did for Peter here. Prayer was made of the church unto God. Why in the world do you want to pray to a bunch of dead folks? Why? When you can pray to God Almighty. Folks, you'd be better off going out in a field and praying to a fence post as praying to a bunch of old dead people. Now listen, a saint is not what you think it is. A saint, you are a saint if you're saved. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right, you're a saint. Now, it's difficult for us to think in this vein, but that is Saint Rick right there. Now, it's difficult for us to think in that vein, isn't it, Carol? But now, wait a minute, Rick. That's Saint Carol back there. But let me, that is true. But let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't do you any good to pray to me. I can't help you. Good grief, I got my hands full. I can't help you. But God can. You say, I'm going to pray to St. Brian up here. I know. Oh, me, that's what I would say. Oh, dear. You see, it's ridiculous, folks. And I hate to burst some of the theology that has been drilled into you by false teachers, but every born again by the blood of the Lamb believer is a saint. And as much as I love Larry Stainer, I know that it would do me no good whatsoever, not one iota bit of good would it do me to go down here and get on my knees and pray to Larry Stainer. Wouldn't do a bit of good. If I know Larry, he's probably got D.L. Moody cornered up in heaven somewhere, wanting Moody to tell him soul winning stories. In other words, he's busy. Larry is not standing around the throne just waiting on you or me to talk to him so he can tell God what we're thinking. You say, well, Pastor, that'd be ridiculous. It's no more ridiculous than these people sitting there shoving beads around a string. You've got right of access to the throne of God. Why would you want to talk to a dead person when you can talk to the living God? John said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's a go-between. A lawyer. I had a friend in grade school, and his mother used to put these little coins on a chain and make him wear them to school. And those little coins had pictures of some patron saint of whatever his problem was for that week. And I'm here to tell you, I grew up with him. Those things didn't help him a bit. There is zero Bible to support any of that stuff. Zero Bible. The point is, we pray to God. Number three. All right, we looked at, what did we look at? The duty of prayer. Secondly, the direction of prayer. Thirdly, notice the dedication in the prayer. Notice that their prayer was made without ceasing. You see, folks, these people in the early church, they needed God to intervene. They were in trouble. These folks really and truly prayed. They weren't just going through a bunch of motions. This wasn't just a bunch of ritual or routine. No, they were earnestly praying for God to bless. I've had a number of people through the years, either after a funeral or even after a church service, and they have said to me, you didn't read your prayers. And I said, no, I didn't. Well, I'm supposed to. You know, just get them to think a little bit. You didn't read your prayers. I said, no, am I supposed to? Well, everybody else reads their prayers. I said, well, we talk all the time. I don't have to read something to him.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Well, I talk to God all the time. Amen. I don't need to read a prayer. Notice they prayed until they got an answer. Look at verse 12. It says, and when he had considered a thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They prayed until they got an answer. Many were gathered together and were praying. The church was all inside this house that belonged to one of the church members, John Mark's mother, and they were praying for Peter. And they did not know that the angel of the Lord had come and delivered the apostle Peter. And here was Peter outside the door of the house, knocking on the locked door for someone to come and answer the door. God delivered. And they prayed until that door was open and God delivered, and then they didn't have to pray anymore. When you folks prayed for me back several years ago when I was so sick, I had gotten down to 150 pounds. Well, I have a leg that weighs that now, but I had gotten down to 150 pounds. And you recognized it. I didn't notice it because it happened gradually. And I really didn't notice it. And I went and got checked and found out that I was sick. And so I lost all that weight and was in pain. And, you know, when something comes on you gradually and you've dealt with it for years, you just go on. But anyway, you prayed on a Friday and a Saturday for me just like you did for Josh. And I woke up the following week on Tuesday, and for the first time in months, the pain was gone. And I sat on the edge of the bed, and I told Karen the pain was gone. And she said, well, Friday, when you go down to Hopkins, we'll find out what's going on. So I had an appointment that I had made a couple of months earlier to go down to Hopkins to see the head of the GI department at Johns Hopkins. And they did an endoscopy and dropped a camera down my throat into my stomach, and then took pictures for 8 hours to see what was going on. And about 5:30 that evening, the doctor, the head doctor, came in, a Muslim guy, but the head doctor came in with seven other doctors. And they all walked in, single file line. None of them looked at me. They all had their heads down in a clipboard. Not a one of them looked at me. Well, when I saw the way they came in, I thought, well, this is it. Brace yourself. Because they wouldn't even look at me. And they walked in, they all just stood there and looked at clipboards. And then finally, the head doctor looked up and he said, how are you doing? And I said, okay. Really? I'm the one that needs to ask, how am I doing to you? And he said, well, we don't understand this. And I thought, oh, dear. I said, "What don't you understand?" He said, "Well, there is no explanation for this." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've got studies from 2 years ago where they did the same camera study that we did today." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The one from 2 years ago shows beyond shadow of doubt that you have Crohn's disease." He said, "You have 16 blisters inside your small intestines, and six of them are bleeding." And he said, "That's Crohn's disease." And he held it up and showed it to me. And he said, "I don't know how to explain this, because right here is the camera study we did today. And there is absolutely no indication of Crohn's disease in your intestines." Amen. And I just let out a hoop. I'm bawling. Karen's bawling. We're both standing there just bawling. He's looking at me. And he said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yes, I'm okay." He said, "Well, sir, we just don't have an explanation." I said, "I do." He said, "You do?" I said, "Yes, sir." Every one of those other seven doctors lifted up their heads and looked at me. He said, "Well, I'd like to hear this." And I said, "Well, last Friday night, my church family got together, hundreds of people, and they prayed for 24 hours for God to heal me so I could get back to pastoring the church and back to preaching." And he's writing on the clipboard. And I said, "What are you writing there?" And he said, "Oh," he came over and showed it to me. And on that line, he said, "Patient says he was healed as his church family prayed to God." Amen. Amen. You see, folks, prayer works. Amen. And we have not because we ask not. I think we ought to pray more. We ought to pray until we get answers. You say, "Well, Pastor, we prayed for Josh and Josh hasn't been healed yet." Well, hang on. We got to trust the Lord and keep praying. We can't just, pray and say, "Okay, God, do your thing." No, we got to show God we're serious. I hope you will continue to pray. There are so many needs. Dave and Sarah Roche's little girl, pray for her. She's got a saliva gland that just keeps getting infected. That's the sweetest little child. Pray for God to put his hand on that little girl. There are so many needs. I could just stand here and go on and on and on and on. Needs everywhere in our church. Pray, pray, pray. So many needs, so many people. And let's pray until God answers our prayers. And then number four, I want you to notice the definiteness in prayer. Is that a word? I just made it one. If it's not, I needed a D. All right. I gave you the duty. All right. I gave you the duty. I gave you, secondly, the direction. I gave you, thirdly, the dedication. But now number four, the definiteness. They prayed for him. Look at that verse. Look at that verse. It says, "Without ceasing of the church unto God for him." They knew who they were praying for. They were praying for Peter. For him. They were definite in their prayers. The prayer going on in the church was specifically for the Apostle Peter. Now, folks, listen. I'm not trying to be hurtful here, but listen carefully. It is entirely possible to pray for everybody and not really pray for anybody. I said, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, Lord bless all the missionaries. You pray for everybody, but you don't really pray for anybody. That's why we take this prayer sheet and we put the missionary of the week, and we put underneath needs. And this missionary wrote us a letter, a monthly newsletter, and he wrote in that letter, pray that our school would grow and pray for continued health and financial needs. We don't get a letter from a missionary that does not say, pray for our health and pray for our financial needs. They're all having health problems and they're all having financial problems. The devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't give God's men a hard time. It's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Dr. Smith and I were talking about it just the other day. Just about everybody we know, all of our preacher friends, they've got health problems of some kind. We're sitting there so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. Yep, yep. Because the devil, he knows he has but a short time. He's busy because he knows he has but a short time. But the church here focused upon the need that was at hand. Now, don't misunderstand. Praying for missionaries is important, and I think it should be done. But the current and pressing need for the church here was Peter. That was the pressing need. Peter was about to have his head chopped off the next day. Peter was about to have his life extinguished. You see, if we want specific answers, we need to pray specific requests. General prayers may produce general answers, which are not satisfactory at all. I mean, it's true that sometimes we cannot always pray as we would like, but even there, the Lord will help us. Take your Bible and turn over to Romans 8 for just a minute. Romans 8. Show you this neat little verse. Romans 8. Look at verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, likewise, the Holy Spirit also, what's the next word? Helpeth our infirmities. What is an infirmity? It's a weakness. You say, well, Pastor, I the Lord impressed me to. He woke me up in the middle of the night, and I felt the need to pray. Well, did you get up and pray? You should have. The Lord woke you up, and you felt a need to pray. You should have got up and prayed. Well, I didn't know what I was praying for. That's what Paul's talking about here. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness, our lack of knowledge, our failures. He said, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You say, the Lord woke me up, and I felt the urge, the need to pray. All right, did you pray? Well, no, I just rolled over and went back to sleep. Next time that happens, get up. You say, well, I don't know what I'm praying for. Just start praying. And the Holy Spirit will lead you in what to pray for. He will lead you to pray for what he woke you up for. You're driving down the road and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves your heart. Pray. Well, I don't know what I'm praying for. Just pray. And the Holy Spirit will then lead you with groanings that cannot be uttered. You will just pray for what the Spirit needs you to pray about. And God will answer. And God will bless. The Spirit of God leads and shows us how to pray for these folks. Several people said to me, Pastor, when we go to pray for Josh, what should we pray for? I said, pray God will heal him. Pray God will heal him. Just pray God will heal him. With Julia, what do we pray for? Pray God will heal her. I'm sure Dave and Sarah don't have hundreds and hundreds of dollars to pay their wonderful Obamacare premiums? Or what's that you pay before you get before your insurance kicks in? Deductible. Yeah, I knew it had a word. I don't know about you, but I'm insurance poor. Every time I turn around, I'm getting a new bill for Karen's surgery, which was back in August. Yes. Yes. They're still sending me bills for that. Yes. I called Aetna last week, and I said, where am I on this deductible thing? They said, oh, you got a long way to go yet. I said, good grief. What's the use to have insurance? Folks, here's the point. I want Church of the Open Door to be a praying church. I mean, we've gotten calls come into the office, and somebody out in the community will say, can one of your pastors, you know, one of the guys from your church, visit my loved one over to Dove House? And then we'll say, they'll give us the name, and they'll say, do you think that you can get someone over there today? Yeah, we can do that. And then, let me ask you, has your pastor been over there? Well, yeah, my priest was there, but they don't specialize in getting folks to heaven like y'all do. Seriously, we've had that more than a few times. Well, they don't specialize in praying and getting a hold of God like you people do. Isn't that amazing? Can you get your church to pray for so-and-so? Well, yeah, we can do that. Well, I know the Church of the Open Door folks pray, and God hears you guys. That's what they say. And they'll give us a name. You'll take this prayer sheet and you'll open it up and you'll look at the names and go, good grief, I don't know any of these people. That's because some of them have just been people out here in the community that have no connection to this church whatsoever. But they know that we're a praying church. And they want their loved one on our prayer list. And every church needs that kind of testimony. I thank God we have a soul winning testimony. I thank God we have a sound music testimony. Not going to get any rock and roll at Open Door. That ain't happening. Not as long as my heart's beating. And I'm thankful for that testimony. But I'd like to have a testimony that we're a praying church as well. There's power in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And many of you thoroughly enjoyed our prayer time for Josh. Well, folks, Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, you can come and pray again. And if you would like, Sunday nights after the service, we're done at 7:20, 7:25. You can go back to 4:17. Just go in, shut the door behind you. There'll be others in there praying. Folks are praying after church on Sunday night now. I mean, this thing could get big. This thing could get big. And we could see God do some mighty things. And I think there's just something wonderful about a praying church. Thank God for our soul winning testimony. Thank God for our good music testimony. Thank God for our bus ministry testimony. I have people say to me all the time, why do you all run those school buses all over the place on Sunday? I say, we're picking up little boys and girls and bringing them to church. Really? I didn't know churches did that. Well, they don't. We do, though. Wow, I think that's awesome. Well, I like that testimony. But I'd also like to have a testimony that, man, those folks at Open Door, they can get a hold of the horns of the altar. Of course, most folks don't even know what the horns of the altar means, though, do they? Those folks at Open Door, they can get a hold of God. I think there's something wonderful about a praying church.